Last week we were, or rather I was, talking about the children of Abraham, the covenants, and details about all of that. And I've been talking about it for the past several weeks, but we aren't finished yet. Quite a bit more to go. I told you that Joseph also received direct from the Lord the same covenant as was given to his fathers previously. That would mean Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham. Therefore, when the covenant purposes are fully realized, since they are promised and promised again with regard to a very large amount of descendants who are going to rightfully call the children of promise, we're talking about coming through Joseph now also. Something else we made clear, I hope, is that God is on the hook, so to speak, as far as the fulfillment of the promise that was originally given to Abraham. The only test by which one may fit into the category of the children of the promise is that they be seed who were born through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nothing else. And I mean that, nothing else. The seed which springs from Jacob's roots are the children of the promise. Remember, Paul speaks of the children of Abraham, which is a little bit different in Romans 9. So don't get those two confused. Anyone else who comes from Abraham as a natural descendant outside of those parameters is no inheritor of the promise and should be called, therefore, children or child of the flesh, that is, the flesh of Abraham. Of Jacob's line, and I quote, Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That comes from Romans 9, 4 and 5. That's talking about Jacob's line, or his descendants, and even the Christ who comes through Jacob's line. None of that is promised to Ishmael, Esau, or the sons of Abraham who came through Keturah, the wife that he married later, after Sarah had died. And this seems to be why Yahweh declares himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never calls himself the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. It's also why Paul speaks directly of his kinsmen according to the flesh in Romans 9. Such individuals, and all of them together, owe their existence to God's promise. It's appropriate to declare that each of the members whose general genealogy name is Israel, or genealogical name is Israel, as descended from Jacob, who was descended from Isaac, who was descended from Abraham, is a member of the chosen ones of God. Nobody else. That's true, even if she or he is a good or a bad person. And I mean that sincerely. It has nothing to do with the person itself or their character. All of it has to do with God's choosing and them coming through the line that we've just mentioned. And that's what is communicated in the discussion that you find in Romans 9 about the choosing of Jacob over Esau. So that is the election, which means the same thing as chosen, the election of the genealogy, and not grace. Remember, there are two elections in this regard. We already know of the election of genealogy, which I've just gone over very briefly above. We'll look at it a little bit more closely next week, and perhaps with a little more technicality. But so what's this election of grace? if you will, turn, maybe you can't turn, so I'll turn, to Romans 11, 3 through 6, where I don't think I'll have to give you a whole lot of context. I think it'll be clear to you. Lord, they have killed your prophets. This is Elijah pleading with God. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And then a little bit later on that same chapter, in 11:28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So, when it's a question of election of genealogy, it is up to God. But when you're talking about the election of grace, you're talking about having a choice. It's up to the person. Isaiah 41:8 says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend," that speaks of the election of genealogy. But when it's a question of individual service to God, even among his chosen people, God could say, either through direct or indirect means, God puts the responsibility on the one chosen for that responsibility. Like the statement from Joshua. In Joshua 24:15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he gives them a choice there. Not something that depends on him, it's something that depends on them. Or when eternal life is being presented as a choice to be made by the genealogically chosen people, like in Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." If it is a question of being chosen by genealogy, it's on God. He has the responsibility to make that happen, and he's faithful to that when the promise of God is in question. It is accomplished without question by God and not the will of another. I'd like to read Romans 9:10-11 at this point, just to support that last statement. "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice, or according to choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And then in verse 16, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This is support for what I've just said. When God chooses by genealogy, it doesn't matter what the person has done or will do. It's all on God. It's his responsibility to fulfill the promise that he made to those who are chosen by genealogy. In other words, when the call of God is genealogical or national, God can say, as he does in Isaiah 48:12, "Listen," or "hearken to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last." But if it's a question of personal election or grace, God can say, as is, it is written in 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Just to reiterate, regarding genealogy, it is whom I, the Lord, or God, have chosen. Regarding grace, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. As it says almost at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22:17. One is a chosen descendant, the other is a chosen way. Let me say that again. One is a chosen descendant, the other is a chosen way. The way by faith, or is by faith, so that it may be of grace. But the choice of genealogy is according to the predetermined purpose of God himself. All of the above brings me to try to determine what God's purpose in all of this is. What purpose does God have in choosing and forming a special people of God who, in spite of their wickedness in the great majority of them, he calls to be his own people and whose national destiny he controls? For one thing, God gives those people an exemplary opportunity, all of which are without equal and full of great honor. When God chose Israel, he gave them the greatest honor afforded any group of people ever on the face of the earth. No such honor has ever been granted to another group of people, a nation, or a line of human beings. Just being the line through which comes Messiah is without equal, as that blessing is also without equal. If you want some places to go where it's just absolutely mind-boggling, Isaiah 7:14, where Emmanuel is said to come through the virgin. That's God with us. They are the ones through whom that happened. And then unto us a son is given, a son is born, in Isaiah 9:6-17. At the end of that passage, it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So you see, it's on him, genealogically, to make that happen, and he did. But there is still more to come. God's declared purpose is still not fully fulfilled with regard to the elect genealogical progeny, that's easy to say, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's word declares it. And until it's fulfilled, even as millions of people within those boundaries, that is the genealogical chosenness through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, flounder. They are floundering as unbelievers, which causes other people to think that all of these words of promise and God himself are some sort of a myth. That is, unless God has some kind of a plan for vindication for himself and his promise. And if I know God, he does. And that's going to be marvelous. Not only does he intend to use Israel for the purpose of convincing the entire world that he is Yahweh, the only God, he also intends to convince and vindicate his own people. In Ezekiel 36:23 is this statement, and we'll close with that. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and I would say is being profaned among the nations as well. So I'll go back. Sorry. I gotta always do that. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So he's talking to Israel. Not only is the name of God being profaned among the nations or the world or those that are not his children, but you, my children, genealogically speaking, through Abraham, have profaned my name in their midst. Then the nations, he goes on, will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. So quit right there. Until we see each other again, Lord willing, this Sunday, maybe even sooner, for those who come to the men's brotherhood and any other kinds of activities that are going on. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.